Well, dear congregation, I would invite you this evening to open your Bible to 1 John. 1 John. We'll begin our reading there at chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 John, going through chapter 2 in the second verse. So 1 John 1, 1 through 2, 2, our text will be the first two verses of chapter 2. And then also this evening in the Belgic Confession of Faith, we continue there with Article 23 this evening. You'll find that begins in the bottom of page 11, continues on to the top of page 12 in the back of our Psalter hymnal, bottom of page 11. We'll read that article responsively, Article 23, in a moment. The last of what we've been calling, just only slightly tongue-in-cheek, the Reformation section of the Belgic Confession, as it's clear and certain focus on justification continuing now for these several articles. But first this evening, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, we are in 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word. As always, I would encourage you to keep your Bible near you. But let's turn now to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it tonight in the Belgic Confession. And we're at Article 23. And we're going to answer this evening, dearly beloved, what it is we believe about wherein our justification before God consists. What do we believe? We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied. As David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the blessedness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him apart from works. And the same apostle says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before Him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in Him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, prayer, and dread, without following the example of our first father, Adam, who, trembling, attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God, relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore, everyone must pray with David, O Jehovah, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. These things, dearly beloved, the Word of God does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's go and ask His help again this evening. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that we have had now these few evening sermons to pay very careful and fixed attention upon this central truth recovered at the Reformation. And, O Lord, truly no church can stand apart from justification, but more so, no believer can stand apart from that justification which comes from Jesus Christ alone. And so, O Lord, this evening help us as we pay very careful attention to these things, for the whole standing of our entire salvation depend on what we have before us. Grant to us, O Lord, that not one person here this evening will at that time before the great white throne judgment be consumed, as we just spoke in the Belgic Confession, but rather may we be ushered in and hearing those words about Christ first and then about us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my rest. Lord, may it be so for us, and so give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must remember, rejoice in, and recapture the great fountain of life found at the Reformation, that is, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. This salvation truth is taught in Scripture alone and is unto the glory of God alone. As we will go on next week to see, the reality that true justifying faith is never alone is one that we'll need to wrestle with very carefully. This true justifying faith that we are looking at is always holding hands with sanctification, good works, but to be declared justified depends wholly and solely alone on the work that one has for us already done. Only one work will do, that of Jesus Christ. Children, we rejoice that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are in the only one in whom the Father was well pleased. Matthew 3:17. So this text and this article of the Belgic Confession boil down the whole matter of our justified state before the judge's throne, boil it all down to one thing, one name, one hope, Jesus Christ. The blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ is our entire confidence. The blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ is our entire confidence for the following four realities. First, as we live with the knowledge of our charge and debt. Second, yet knowing that we have an advocate at the throne. Third, who is in every way our righteousness. Fourth, and who took all our punishment upon him. Now, dear congregation, those are a few words. But let me ask you this evening just to ponder this. Is Jesus Christ alone your entire confidence? Yours alone. And that as we live with the knowledge of our charge and debt, there is a sense in which this article of the Belgic Confession is somewhat unique in the whole of the Belgic Confession, because it almost alone really introduces no new information. We couldn't really say, studying this particular article of the Belgic in detail, well, now here are things we haven't seen before in the progression of the Belgic Confession. Here are, for us, brand new things, and that very truth ought to be weighed very heavily by us. What we have here, we could put in the words, and I hesitate to use them, I'm a little timid to use them, we have mere repetition. I say I'm timid to use them, a little hesitant to use them, because we know in any kind of teaching model how beneficial is repetition, how good and necessary it is to hear some of the same things over and over again. And in fact, here in this one article, all of these truths that we've been studying, all the way back to articles 15 and 16 and 17 and following, all the way here to 23, are captured together in one. Because we must get this right. We cannot go forward unless we know these things well. No congregation, not just know them intellectually, but say in the heart of hearts of who we are, these things are true and I believe them. They are for me. They are my whole life. Children, take note that the Belgic Confession summarizes salvation as the remission of our sins by Jesus Christ. And because of this, God sees us as righteous. Now that's step one. We talked about it a little bit last week, that God sees us as righteous. That's step one. But here's the question, do you agree? Do you say amen? Step two, as we'll see much more clearly next week, is to live a life without sin. And again, I'm pausing to ask, do you agree about that? Do you say amen? A life without sin. Do you say amen? And if you're struggling at this point, I would draw your attention back to 1 John chapter 2 and ask the question, what is it that the apostle is saying here? My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. What do you say, believer, about those words? What is your response about that truth? Your calling, dear Christian, my calling, your responsibility, our responsibility according to the Word of God is to not sin. Our charge and our duty as Christians, Christians freed from the penalty of sin by Jesus Christ, is our responsibility is to do what Jesus told the woman caught in adultery. And isn't it interesting that of all of the gospel writers, it is John who captures those words of Jesus? This same John who writes these things here in 1 John. Do you remember what he says to her? After all of those who would cast stones at her have left, what does he say? Go and sin no more. John captures that. John 8, verse 11. Beloved, this is our charge. You remember hearing these things this morning, don't you? I write, says the apostle, these things to you so that you may not sin. And oh, isn't it true that as we wrestle with these things and are caught in the trap of God's holiness and righteousness, as it were, if we could put it that way, that we say, no, I need to be set free by Jesus Christ again and again and again. Why? Because we are not supposed to sin. We need this evening to begin to see the danger, dear Christians, the deadly danger of separating this great and glorious doctrinal truth of justification as if it were only one theological construct of separating justification from Jesus Christ. Nothing could be further from possibility or of truth. Children, we cannot make the mistake. Children, we cannot make the mistake of thinking about justification apart from the pain of our ongoing sins. Justification is only glorious, only joyful, only freeing for the convicted, confessed sinner. As our Lord said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but it is those who are sick. Matthew 2:17. Let's not leave this yet, dear congregation. We'll get on with things to the rest of the text in a moment. But there are these other truths in Scripture that sometimes captivate us, and we wrestle with them, trying to figure out what to do with difficult passages like Hebrews chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. And I might say to us boldly this evening that both of those passages I just mentioned, Hebrews 6 and Romans 6, agree perfectly with what it is John is saying here, that we who have been justified by Jesus Christ are to live and are to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. We are to obey His commandments. How's that going with you, dear believer? How's that going, husbands, who are called to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25. Wives, do you submit to your own husband as to the Lord? Ephesians 5:22. Love the Lord, dearly beloved, with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Hate sin. Strive to not sin with attitude and language and thought and desire, with your actions and your reactions, with your dreams and your interests and your plans. Let no sin enter into any of that. How is that going for us? Dear congregation, this is the serious reality of what John is saying before we can get on to the "and if," which is coming next. We need to hear what precedes it. I write these things to you so that you may not sin. So that we may not sin. So that parents may not sin against their children, and children against their parents, and Christians against our unbelieving neighbors, and Christians against other Christians. What do we truly believe about justification, dear congregation?
What do we say is its effect and its value and its power and its efficacy of Christ's work? Do we limit it? So that we may not sin. Isn't it interesting how the Apostle Paul, again in Romans 6, so saw the danger here that he said, oh, don't be so quick to talk about grace, to excuse unrighteous living. Don't diminish Christ in those ways. The blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ is our entire confidence as we live with the knowledge of our charge and debt. Yet knowing, secondly, knowing that we have an advocate at the throne. What we are so far stressing is what this article of the Belgic Confession calls, quote, acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are. Acknowledging ourselves, says the Belgic Confession, to be such as we really are, which will drive the believer to say, but I have an advocate. But I have an advocate with the Father. Again, children, again, the sweet beauty, children of our Reformed standards, the sweet beauty of our Reformed standards. For the Belgic echoes Scripture when it says we are, quote, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone. Get what it is saying there. Relying and resting. And then it puts the active and the passive obedience of Christ so gloriously and simply together upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone. Our advocate with the Father. Did you begin to think a moment ago as we were stressing what we're going to see next week again in clear terms of the reality of the call to holiness and to sinlessness, which, however else you want to construe the Christian life, is our calling unto a sinless life. We are called to pursue perfection, says the Apostle Paul. Did you begin to sense as you were called to that your clear need for an advocate? Did you? You see, dearly beloved, if we sit in one of those places and we begin to argue with the text of Scripture and say, well, no, I'm really not called to holiness. I'm really not called to sinlessness. It's really not so much of an issue for me to try to pursue perfection because I have the Lord Jesus Christ already and all the rest of the matters are of no consequence. If that's the way you begin to think and construe and think about the Christian life, there will be for you in your heart no need for, no necessity for an advocate in heaven. This is what John is saying here. I write so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Are we ready to contemplate what it means that we, you and I, have an advocate? We need then to stop for a moment and contemplate what exactly the apostle means here, advocate. And here's the glorious truth, dearly beloved. Do you remember where we were this morning? As we were there focusing in John 15, where were we but in the upper room? And do you know that the Apostle John, now many years later, is using this word that he himself heard his own Lord use, advocate? In the upper room, Jesus spoke of the advocate, the paraclete, the helper. He, Jesus, said in John 14:16 that, now here's the thing, Jesus said that
another helper, another paraclete, another advocate, like he himself would come. The Holy Spirit would be, now listen, would be another on earth in us, like Jesus, because Jesus was going to heaven to there be our advocate at the throne with the Father for us. So if we want to construe things biblically and properly, we would say we have two advocates, two paracletes. We need the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ at the throne of His Father. I need Him. You need Him. We need His work, His advocating for us. We need Him. We need Him, says the Belgic Confession, to give us, Article 23, to give us confidence in approaching God, freeing our conscience of fear and terror and dread. But there it is again. There it is again, that reflexive, thought-creating truth laid out for us in the Belgic Confession. I wonder if we rush right past it. I want you to look at those words again, at least listen as I read them again. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread. Why in the world, in this world in which we live, where everything goes, and anyone can determine who they are based on their own whims and wishes, and everyone can say there's no such thing as sin, why in the world would we, the church, want to say there ought to be some reason for fear and terror and dread? Sin, dearly beloved, is terrifying. Some ought to be filled with dread when we think of approaching God's blazing, fiery throne. All ought to, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is for the believer an advocate. Now, if you're asked the question, what exactly is an advocate and what does he do? You say in response to such a question, well, he is one who speaks up in my defense. Well, yes, that's true. But what kind of advocate is Jesus Christ? Now, be careful here. Be careful, because he says, as we just alluded to, that the Holy Spirit would be another advocate, another comforter, like he himself is. Jesus is an advocate. That means he is one who knows you. He knows you. Oh, Christian, he knows everything about you. He is well acquainted with your griefs and your sorrows and your temptations and the things that try you. He knows when something is happening in your life that is leading you down that same road of temptation you've been down 1,000 times before, and he is alerted to the fact that you're going in that same direction. He is acquainted with those things that draw you and lure you and pull you. And when you sin, 1 John 2:1, and when you sin, 1 John 2:1, you have an advocate, children, who goes to the Father and says, yes, I cover that sin too, that same sin again. He says, Father, charge that debt to me. Well, brothers and sisters, we cannot get beyond the reality, the truth, the glorious, certain truth that Jesus Christ pleads successfully at the throne for us.
For otherwise it would be the case that we would be consumed tonight, later when we sin next, or tomorrow when we first wake and begin that day and we try, but yet we find ourselves sinning, we would be consumed. He pleads successfully at the throne for us. His petitions for us at the throne always receive from His Father a yes. Again, yes. Again, yes. Again, yes. The advocate at the throne who thirdly is in every way our righteousness. And who is He? What is our advocate like? Why, and this is a glorious thing about this text, why does He, must He always hear yes from the Father when He pleads for us? He does so because, as the apostle puts it here by inspiration, He is, our advocate is, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, dear congregation, of the many and various titles affixed to the work and name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I find this one so comfort-filling. What a name! Jesus Christ, the righteous. Are you close with Him? Are you tender towards Him? Now, dearly beloved, think about this in terms that mean something, in terms of communion with God, in terms of fellowship with Him. Are you on a close first name basis with Jesus Christ the righteous? Does He hear your petitions? Has He heard you coming to Him and pleading for forgiveness about those same sins again and again? It is an amazing thing, children, that Jesus Christ the righteous is the cause and center. It's an amazing thing that Jesus Christ the righteous is the cause and center of both our justification and our sanctification. He is our beginning in salvation, and He is our improving in the Christian life. And He is our entrance into the glory of heaven. He is this for me, and He is this for you, all because at each point He says to the Father on our behalf, "No, charge that debt to my account." And the Father, all glorious and perfect, answers back, "Yes." To what does He answer back with the word "yes" to? To what? To your sins and my sins being forgiven. He is the propitiation of those sins. But do we understand really what it is that John is saying in these two verses to be the connection? What is it that John is saying is the connection between our justification and our sanctification? And what this is may sound strange to our ears tonight. The connection between our justification and our sanctification, dearly beloved, is our sin. It is our sin. Martin Luther said it well. I won't bore you with the Latin, but Martin Luther said it this way, that we are, the Christian is, simultaneously just, that is, saint and sinner. This is what John is facing here in this text. That the Christian, the believer, you and I are at the same time saint and sinner. We are those two realities right now, making necessary the continual application of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account now, because we continually sin now. Now, dear saint, I hope it isn't the case that we need to be convinced this evening that we are sinners. I don't think that's true. We don't need to be convinced of that, do we? But what we more quickly forget is Christ's continual advocacy. Now follow this. It's extremely important. Because we don't often think of Christ's ongoing advocacy at the Father's right hand for us, it makes us afraid to be bold in making strides in sanctification. Because we forget that He is bold to go before His Father's throne on our behalf. And so we begin to think in timid terms, not in faith-filled terms. We begin to think in fear terms rather than in faith terms about what it is Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us. We begin to limit and diminish the significance of His ongoing advocacy for us. And we begin to say, well, I need to be very careful. I need to hold things in and not be bold and going forth in sanctification. But oh, dearly beloved, He is your advocate, pleading on your behalf. He is your advocate, children, pleading His righteousness to cover your unrighteousness. Pleading His perfect obedience in exchange for our imperfect efforts. It is a glorious truth that righteousness is upheld and maintained in Christ for us. We don't need to be timid about appealing to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. As we'll see more in a moment, dearly beloved, His supply is not lacking. He has righteousness enough to cover all our sins. Do you know why some people get stuck in patterns of sin? Why some people get stuck in patterns of addictions to certain sins? It is because after the first time or the second time or the third time or the fourth time of the same sin, they begin to say, well, there's nothing left in Jesus Christ for me about this sin. Don't listen to those lies, dear congregation. Are we saying that the Lord is pleased with habitual and continual sins? Of course not. But neither ought we to say on the other side of it that because I've sinned the same way 6 or 8 or 12 or 20 times that now the Lord is casting me off and saying, well, His righteousness is done covering that sin. This is the reason why those warnings in Romans chapter 6 and Hebrews 6 are so serious. They can only be so serious because the supply of the righteousness of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that to disregard His righteousness would be to put us then in the place of rejecting Him. But for the struggling Christian, do we see what great joy and peace is found in the limitless righteousness of Jesus Christ? Yes, you sinned again. Go back to Jesus again. Yes, you tried and failed on that same issue again. Go back to Jesus Christ again. Yes, I and you and all we are prone to wander. Yes, we know it. Prone to leave the God we love. But go back to Jesus Christ again and again, day after day after day. There's enough righteousness in Christ for all our sins, even to our dying day. The one who fourthly took all our punishment upon Himself. Now about that last part of verse 2, some of you are wondering about it. We really only need to say one thing. No, John has not lost his mind and is beginning to teach some form of universalism. No, of course not. And any who want to argue from this text that all people, all places, and all times will be saved, those who want to argue that will themselves be lost. The whole Bible, rather, teaches exactly what is being said here, that Christ's blood is more than sufficient to pay the price for every elect sinner around the whole of the globe through all of history. Again, there is no lack in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, if we could have that one truth pounded into our hearts. No lack of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Children, the Lord Jesus Christ is both our positive righteousness and has for us taken all the negative consequences our sins deserved by suffering our own punishment on the cross. The Father laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah 53. 1 John 2:2, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Just as there is no justification without perfect obedience, so there must also be sufficient cover for our sins. And oh, dearly beloved, all that is required for us to be found complete and acceptable before God is found fully in Jesus Christ alone. As the Heidelberg Catechism so well says it in Lord's Day 11, Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. I think it is not surprising at all that our article of the Belgic Confession here mentions Adam and his fig leaves at the end of this article. Because the truth of the matter is, not only for we ourselves, but for so many around us, that man ever after Adam has been in the fig leaf sowing business, trying to make sham coverings for our sins. But what about us? What about us? I think it's important again this evening, dear congregation, that we circle the wagons and go back and ask if we have wrestled with and come to a conclusion about the most pressing problem presented in the text. Have you come to a conclusion about it for yourself? Has that painful problem gripped you tonight? Children, the entire volume of Scripture is written to show us that we must not sin. That a holy God will not allow sinners into His glorious heaven. Yet our entire story, our own record, reveals that we sin. Could any problem be more basic and more important? And by the way, maybe it wasn't this evening, but maybe it was years ago when you first read or began to understand what it is that John is writing here in 1 John 2. That you quietly snickered a little bit when you read what he writes here. If anyone sins, you snickered a little bit, maybe privately or quietly, and you asked yourself the question, what does he mean, if? But have you confessed yet the truth that what he is saying is that because we sin, we need an advocate. That because we fail our God, only the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ will do. O congregation, let us never grow out of rejoicing in this truth. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we praise and thank you this evening that you give to us a renewed interest in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Certainly, he is the whole hope, and he is the center of our joy and salvation. And Lord, we feel that and know that all the more as we mature in the Christian faith, as we come to a greater and greater understanding both of your holiness and our sinfulness. We come to have a deeper appreciation for the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. No other foundation will support us. And so, Lord, this evening again, we give you thanks and praise for Jesus Christ. Before we ever go on to consider in detail what we are called to in good works, the fruit of this salvation, O Lord, may we never step outside of the garden, as it were, of Christ, who is our life and where our life is found. And so again this evening, O Lord, bless us in these things for your glory and our good. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.